See everyone, if you have your Bibles, you can take those out and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible and you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 978. Pastor Bo's son, Colby, said yesterday, he said, it's going to be a fantastic day tomorrow. We get to baptize Ashton and get to welcome some of Ashton's friends and folks that have had an influence in his life and get to worship Jesus. And then we get to listen to Pastor Andy preach for an hour on wives submitting to their husbands. It's going to be a fantastic day. For those of you that are unfamiliar with our rhythm here at the Point Community Church, what we do is we preach through books of the Bible. And so a long time ago, I think today is like our 26th or 27th sermon in the book of Ephesians. We started in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and we find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. What a fantastic text of scripture we've got. So praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, and I read to you from God's holy, infallible, inspired word, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husbands. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we receive your word for what it is. It is from you. It is for us. It is for our benefit, for our flourishing, and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would anoint this message. We know that your word is anointed, but just cover this. Cover this time together, Lord. Lord, I know, as we'll talk about in just a second, that the subject matter can be difficult to hear, difficult to bear up under. We just pray for your spirit. We pray that your spirit would fill us, that our flesh would be subdued and the spirit would reign supreme, and that we would hear and that we would obey, that we would give heed in this time. Lord, guard me from saying anything that would not honor you or honor your word in any way. Lord, may I not say more than what your word declares, but neither may I say less than what your word declares. So we've been reminded, you don't need a PR man. I don't need to excuse you, your plan, or your word, Lord. It is sovereign and it is good. And again, it leads us to flourishing. Lord, we honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. We come now to a time of the Lord's Supper. There's four stations set up around the room. No, I'm going to preach it. I'm not scared. I'm not scared of anything. Well, maybe not anything. I told you a few weeks ago that George Whitefield was preaching one time and they threw a dead cat. That's what history says. They threw a dead cat at George Whitefield while he was preaching. He was preaching Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. That was the text of scripture. He wasn't. He was preaching. Some woman threw it at him. I'm kidding. All joking aside, this text, it is tough, right? It's difficult. It's difficult for us to hear. It's difficult for us to land. I think on husbands and wives, men and women, for all of us, it's difficult for a couple of reasons. One, it's difficult for us culturally, because this is one of the one of the most maybe culturally insensitive, or it runs against the grain of our culture, like maybe no other text in Scripture. I mean, it really presses against the culture. An unbelieving world reads the text of Scripture, likes this, or hears a message like what I'm about to preach, and they would say that it's, you know, this is the reason why men are abusive. It sounds chauvinistic. You know, it sounds terrible. It sounds outdated at best. It's hard for me to preach, not just because of the culture around us. And like I said, my job's not to excuse God's word, but so we're going to talk about it. It's hard personally. It's hard personally because my wife's sitting right there. And so if I preach to this side of the room, it's not because the wives and the women over here need to hear it. It's because my wife is sitting right there and she knows me better than anyone. And then, like, I'm not trying to tell you anything this morning. Just know that. I'm not trying to tell you anything. All right. So I'm not trying to tell you anything. It's just, it's preaching God's word. It's also hard for me. I think just honestly, pastorally, it's hard. It's difficult. Because I know some of you have a difficult marriage. I know some of you have marital difficulties. And so for this week and next week, we're going to be rubbing against some of those things. Some of you possibly could, wives, some of you possibly could be in an abusive relationship. I don't know that, or believe me, we'd be knocking on doors as elders, but maybe possibly it's something you keep hidden. And let me just say this, this text of Scripture does not, or any text of Scripture in the Bible, excuse an abusive husband. If you are in an abusive relationship in any way, verbally, emotionally, physically, sexually, in any way, seek help today. Come to one of the elders of the church and we will connect you with legal help. And we as a church family will help you walk in freedom from that abuses. For some of you, this is a difficult to hear because some of you have been divorced and this may incite some hardship and some painful feelings for you. Some of you, you are widows and you've lost your life's partner, and this may be the most difficult season of life that you've ever endured. Some of you here may be single and you may want to and desire to be married, but it just seems like the Lord continuously is shutting that door in your life. And let me just say this, that when Paul writes this, he writes this as a single man. Paul was single, never married. And so he understands that the burden and the emptiness and being single can be lonely. And Paul understands that. And when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the singleness is a gift, being married, sometimes we see that as a gift, and it is. Having a husband, having a wife, having a children, those are gifts from the Lord. But Paul also says that being single even is a gift. It says it enables you to serve Jesus all the more focused. This text of Scripture requires some interpretation, right? It's one that we're going to have to unpack a little bit and talk about a little bit. And we're going to do that and approach it the same way, like I said, that we have the last 26 or whatever sermons in the book of Ephesians. And so as we come and we heard the Scripture being read, and now part of my job is to interpret and to apply the text of Scripture, and the key to keeping our interpretations correct in the Bible, the key is the context. Like they say in real estate, the key in real estate is location, location, location. The key to proper biblical interpretation is the same. Location, 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 or the location of the text, which is the context. The context of the Scripture, the context of the culture, the context of everything. It's context, context, context. And so we're going to look at the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And then what we also want to do is we want to place it in the context of the entirety of the Bible, or what we like to call the storyline of the Bible. And so we're going to do that. So first, in light of the immediate context, which is the book of Ephesians. Again, this isn't like I cherry-picked a verse this morning, right? If I cherry-picked a verse, it wouldn't be that one, right? It's not a Mother's Day sermon, right? We're preaching through the book of Ephesians. And so we're in the middle of chapter 5. And so let's just remind ourselves of everything that Paul has been saying in Ephesians that would lead us and make us land here with this word of wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And so what's that immediate context? Well, it's this, all the way back in chapter 1, that before a husband is united to a wife, before a wife is united to a husband in Christian marriages, a husband, a wife, a man, and a woman is first united to Christ. It's because you have been united to Christ, he says, that you sit, that's the first couple of chapters, you sit in heavenly places with Christ. Christians are those who have been made alive by the gospel. You were dead, dead in sin, dead in your trespasses, but now you've been made alive and filled with the Spirit. The old you has died, and the new you has come to town. A new you has been resurrected. We just celebrated that vividly, a picture of that, an image of that in Ashton's baptism. And now as those where we are now, as those who have been brought to life, we're called to remember how we are to walk. That's the next section of the book of Ephesians. We're told to not to walk like the Gentiles, not to walk like unbelievers walk, not to walk like the world walks, but we walk in humility, in unity, in love, in light, and in wisdom. Where we were just last week, we spent 2 weeks being talked about being filled with the Spirit. And so we as Christians, we're filled with the Spirit. And what that means is our flesh has been subdued. We're under the governing control, under the governing power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in light of all of that that we find ourselves in this text of Scripture. In fact, that's the immediate context, the filling of the Spirit. There's no breaks, actually, in the original text of Scripture. The chapters, the verses, the headings, all of that is added later by editors. There's no breaks in any of that. In fact, the word submission isn't even in verse number 22. It says in verse 21, we're to submit to one another. And then verse 22 says, wives to your husbands as unto the Lord. So it's all just kind of flows in together. It's really teaching us what the Christian family is. And that's what we want to talk about. I said that I was going to preach today for an hour. I'm joking. This sermon is actually going to be 90 minutes long. I've just chosen to preach it in 2 weeks. And so today you're going to end and you're going to be like, especially the women are going to be going like, where's the word to the men? Why didn't you go? That's next week. So next week, today we're looking at the Christian family. Today we're looking at primarily introduction. And then we're going to look at wives. Next week, we're going to look at husbands, children, and fathers. And some of you go like, well, that makes sense. That fits because my husband is a child. And that's the very attitude that I want to talk about today, women. So we're going to get there next week. One sermon, 2 weeks, 40-ish minutes or so today. That's the immediate context. It should make sense to us. Why is he talking about families? It should make sense to us, especially when we understand the storyline of the Bible. So that's language that we use often. We preached a whole year in 2020 on the storyline of the Bible. And the storyline of the Bible is simply this: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the storyline of the Bible. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the fall in Genesis 3, and then what happens in the effects of the fall, I would say the rest of the Bible. Redemption is promised in Genesis 3. The rest of the story is unfolding redemption. It's all pointing us forward to final restoration. And so in light of that context of creation, fall, and redemption, I want us to think about this command, and I want us to just think about even family in general. I want us to think about family. So in light of creation, I want us to know how God views, values, and loves the family. How God views, how he values, and how he loves the family. And then I want us to talk about the fall, and we're going to talk about how sin and the fall has affected the family. Now I'm going to talk about autumn when I talk about the fall, but I'm talking about sin, how sin and the curse has affected the family. And then we'll get into the actual text of Scripture. So first, know how God sees, values, and loves the family. Before we get into Ephesians, we got to understand that. How does God see? How does God value? What is God's plan for the family? Was the family just accidental in creation? No, it was on purpose. In fact, it comes from God's very being. That as God is creating, what God is doing is God is putting his glory, he's putting his attributes even on display. And as you read the Bible, even all the way back in the book of Genesis, there's no doubt that God deeply values the family. That our theology begins with an understanding of who God is, and God is triune. God is Trinity. God exists as, listen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully that's not the first time you ever heard of that, but listen to that language again. Listen to who God describes himself as being. He is an eternal Father. He is an eternal Son. He is an eternal Spirit, Father and Son. That even in God's being, we see as God describes himself for who he is, we see family language. And so it shouldn't be accidental that God would create and God would have within his creation a plan and a purpose for families. It's part of his creation. You go all the way back into Genesis as God creates and he's filling creation with the glory of his own self, as he's putting his nature on display in creation. He makes as the pinnacle of his creation mankind, that you and I as humans were made in the image of God, that God personally, the scriptures describe that he stoops down and he forms and he fashions man out of the ashes, out of the dirt of the ground, and then he breathes the breath of life. It's the only animal that he describes in this way. Why? Because we are made in the image of God, and he fills us with his spirit. He fills us with spirit. He fills us with the breath of life. What we see next is that God makes man and woman. Woman is taken out of man, taken from the rib of man, and woman too bears the image of God. And what we see in these two distinct genders is unity and diversity. There is unity in our being, unity in our value. Unity is being made in the image of God. And there's diversity in two distinct genders. Distinct roles. Now, again, this presses so much against culture. I mean, the culture would say, we don't even know that there's two distinct genders, let alone distinct roles. But this is how the Bible describes truth to us. This is where we have to believe the Bible over culture. And so we believe this. There's distinct roles. Men are to exercise headship. Women are to be the helper. Whoa, time out. Men, headship, women, helper. Wait, stop. But let me just say this again to you. We go back to scripture, but scripture points us upward and points us forward to God's very being. Remember what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit? Again, the eternal Holy Spirit of God. What's he call him? He calls him the helper. So you're not getting shirked in responsibility or getting some lesser title. Like, you're sharing in with the very title of God and who God is as being even the helper, the helpmeet. Men and women are to, scripture tells us in Genesis, they're to come together in complementary roles. Come together in complementary roles, side by side, face to face, working together, working in harmony, headship and helper as they subdue the earth, as they harness creation's resources and create culture and build out all for the glory of God. That's what's happening in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, in the garden. In fact, we see this even in this text of scripture. It's a institution of the family. We see it as husbands and wives come together in a union of oneness. In Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verses 22, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave the father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, a direct quote from the book of Genesis. He's reminding us of God's plan here. The family is God's plan to populate the earth, to spread his glory. Before God started nations, before God started governments, before he started culture, there was the family. So first, we got to know how God sees the family, loves the family, values the family. But second, know how sin and the fall has affected the family. In particular, men and women, how it has affected us as men and women, as husbands and wives. And what we say here is simply this: sin wrecks everything. Sin has wrecked everything. As the curse comes in Genesis 3, I would even say this: it affects men in particular ways, and it affects women in particular ways. And this shows up in our marriages. This shows up as husbands and wives. Now, listen, I'm saying this as generalization here. Some of what I'm about to say, you may say, hey, that doesn't really apply to me, or that's not really who I am, or that's not how. And like, it's a generalization of men and women, and I get that. But it has affected us in particular ways. First, we'll talk about the men, husbands. It could say the first sin, the sin that maybe even possibly preceded Eve eating the fruit, the forbidden fruit, would be the sin of Adam's passivity. Now, we understand, like, all through Scripture, it's talking about, like, the actual sin that occurs is the sin of Eve taking the fruit, disobeying God, doing that. But really, the responsibility is laid at Adam's feet, really, throughout Scripture. But we could say this, that the sin of negligence in Adam, the sin of passivity, that Adam was to be the head of Eve, this complementary fit. And as the head, he was responsible for Eve. He was responsible to provide for her, to protect her. And it's Eve that's tempted by Satan. And where's Adam in that moment? Like crickets, right? In the text of Scripture, you read Genesis chapter 3 and you hear about the fall. Where's Adam? Well, he's beside her, but he's, you know, playing fantasy football maybe, or checking the scores, or checking his stocks, or texting a friend, or watching a ball game. Like, we don't know what Adam is doing in that moment. Scripture is silent there, but Satan is the one that comes and beguiles Eve, his wife. Adam is supposed to exercise headship, protection over his wife, and yet he lets Satan tempt and beguile his wife, and then she turns to Adam and says, hey, let's do this thing, and he follows suit, and the creative order is subverted on that. That even though Eve is the one who disobeys the command of God, the primary responsibility throughout the rest of Scripture for the fall is laid on the shoulders, laid at the feet of Adam. And what we see in Adam is we see this Adamic coming from Adam, sinful tendency of men, in particular in husbands. And what it usually looks like is either selfish passivity, especially when it comes, shall I say, to spiritual things. Selfish passivity, not stepping up, not leaning in, not leading, particularly in the family. It isn't that Adam or we as men are generally lazy, although some of you may struggle with laziness. It's we give ourselves to things. So it's not just that we're completely passive, but we give ourselves to oftentimes the wrong things rather than the right things. We give ourselves wholeness. We're charismatic. We'll pour in. We'll get to work. We'll shoulder responsibility in different spheres. But when it comes to spiritual things, oftentimes that's where we're the most passive. We'll stand up and we'll be great leaders outside of the home. We'll lead corporations, we'll lead governments, we'll lead businesses, we'll be great leaders on sports teams, we'll exercise fantasy football teams, we'll exercise great leadership in those spheres and those arenas. But when it comes to spiritual things, in the home even, there's even great men who will lead churches and yet be very passive at home in their leadership of spiritual things in their home. I pour out all my energy to the church, and then they're very passive when it comes to home, at home. So there is this idea of selfish passivity, or what we'll do is we'll maybe get out of that ditch, or we'll miss that ditch, and the other ditch on the other side will overcorrect with selfish aggression. Selfish passivity on one side, selfish aggression on the other side. And selfish aggression oftentimes looks like that control or manipulation or anger or, heaven forbid, abuse. And most of the sins of husbands, it falls probably in one of these two buckets, if you will. Selfish passivity or selfish aggression. And this is where you need to know your own heart and know what your proclivity is, men. I'm going to talk to you for a minute, and then next week we're going to really get into it. Next week your wives will have your clothes laid out and ironed. They'll be like, we going to church this morning. Praise the Lord. Be playing worship music. Get your tails here. Praise the Lord. Your tail needs to be here, right? Be good for us. Wives, this fall has hit you in a particular way as well. We see this in text of Scripture. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord describes the fall and the way that it's hit ladies like this. He says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Did that happen? Those of you who have born children, you got it. Yes. Not just even labor pains, but the whole shebang-a-bang, right? Carrying a baby in your womb, and I mean, I've seen it. Seen all of that. And giving birth and all that goes on after birth. Like, you feel this, right? This you go, yes, this happened. We sinned, and sin wrecked everything, and it wrecked something that's wonderful, beautiful, awesome, but yet it's hard. It's absolutely hard. And I would say if that is true, then the next part is true as well. And this is what he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That's not a good thing, right? Again, husbands and wives put together in the garden to complement each other. Complementary roles. But look what's happening here. Conflict. Conflict. Contrary to your husband, but then look, he shall rule over you. Now, I think what the Lord's getting at here is that tendencies towards selfish aggression in men. That's what he's getting at right there. He's talking about conflict, but it's for women. What does it look like? It looks like this: a tendency in women for relational independence. And what relational independence is, it says, I don't need no stinking man. And some of you are married, but that's your attitude. That's what you say to yourself. I don't need a man. I don't need a man to tell me what to do. I don't need a man to order me around. Some of you, you remain single, and the reason why is because of this relational independence, a tendency to usurp control, headship, to question authority, relational insubordination. That's one ditch. And the other ditch, I think, for women is relational idolatry. So if that's on one side, like with the men, we have selfish passivity, and they'll overcorrect sometimes, and they'll get in the other ditch of selfish aggression. What you have here with women is relational independence, or there'll be relational idolatry. And what that is an unhealthy attachment. It's where you need, usually, sometimes, a man. You need a boyfriend. You need a husband, that he completes you. It's a constant need for a man to be in your life. And oftentimes what this may look like is, especially in dating years, you bounce around from relationship to relationship, but you're always looking for the perfect man to complete you. And even in marriage, what this looks like, let me just tell you from the man's point of view, what this looks like is crushing expectations. Because that's what idolatry is. Idolatry promises something that it will never deliver. And whenever you make a mate or a person your idol, they're never going to deliver that. And so you have all of these expectations to meet all of your demands, all of your needs, I should even say, to meet all of your relational needs. And this guy isn't going to do that. No man is going to do that apart from Christ. That men are great for the most part. Most men, some men are great. They're great companions. They can be great spouses. They can be great providers. They can be great husbands, but every man is a terrible savior apart from Jesus Christ. And so let's put those up together like that. You see now, do you see this? The tendencies? Hopefully you haven't bristled too much at the tendencies, men and women, but you see this. Maybe hopefully you feel this, but now do you see where Ephesians chapter 5 comes in? Do you see how this is playing out? This is creation. This is the fall. And now in redemption, how God is redeeming the family. And how is he redeeming it? He's redeeming it as he redeems sinful tendencies in men and women, as it redeems us from our selfish passivity and our selfish aggression. And what do we need? We need to love like Christ has loved, men. We need to love in a sacrificial, giving way that we need to love, that sacrifices not just means go to work and work harder, pour everything in so I can be a great provider. Many of us are great providers when it comes to physically. We make a lot of money, or we try to make money. We put our wife in a nice car. We do all those things, but our wives need us in with our attention. Right? Our wives are very needy whenever they need somebody to talk to, somebody to listen to. And so we're like, we don't have time for none of that nonsense. We're out here just, you know, busting it, humping it at work. But yet our wives have relational needs. Again, when we see how our wives are wired. So we see this selfish passivity and this call now to for a sacrificial, sanctifying, servant-shaped kind of love. Certainly, if we struggle with selfish aggression, that's nothing like Christ's love. And so do you see why this text of Scripture in Ephesians 5, how it hits us? But secondarily, notice also there's this for women struggling with relational independence or relational idolatry, why he would say you need to, well, you know what it says, right? Submit to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. And let me say this. First of all, is this text, let's get into the text, Ephesians chapter 5. This text, it lands on us, and most of the time it's wives who bristle at this text. You bristle at it because it's got the word submission in it, and I understand that. That's not a popular, like, you know, well-received word. I understand that. It hits you right square in your Eve bone. That's what it does. That text of Scripture, you feel it just like when you hit your funny bone, you go, oh, that text of Scripture hits you in your Eve bone. That's why you went, oh, please no, right? That's why there was a line of women volunteering to work at Kids Point this morning. Miss D had to say, no, 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 you know, we got 11 women back here. That's enough. But let me be honest with you, this text of Scripture should really, the men is who should bristle at this. When we read this text of Scripture, when we read this passage in its context, it's really the men. I mean, this gives us a stern uppercut into everything that's Adamic in us, everything that is like Adam in us. In fact, the weight of this passage of Scripture is weighted toward the men more than the women. Paul has three times more to say to men than he does to women in this passage of Scripture. Now, again, this sermon's a little out of weight because we're talking about wives. Next week, the full brunt for the men. But usually I give a main point in my sermons. I say, here's the main point of the text. And if I gave a main point to this text, would be the main point, I think, of the text. Husbands, because Jesus has saved you and filled you with his Holy Spirit, love your wives like him and not like Adam. And watch your family flourish as you do so. I think that would be the main point of the text. But certainly Paul has something to say to wives. Chapter 5, verse 22, here's the word, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now notice here, wives, not women, husbands, not man. Women don't submit to every man. It's specific in the marital relationship. And let me remind you again, every believer is called to be in submission. Like this isn't just women. Every believer is called to be in submission. That's verse to someone. That's verse number 21. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse number 21. But now this lands on the women, on the ladies, on the wives, I should say, on the wives. Now, I want to ask you, ladies, or friends still, what part of that text of Scripture is difficult for you? You go, the whole thing. Okay, I get it. But now, just let it sit for a second and try to hone in on what part is the most difficult. Because probably if I ask you that question at first, you'd probably say submission. That's the toughest part. And I would say, is it really? Is submission the toughest part? Because look, he's saying, wives, submit to your husband, right? You submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me ask you this, is submitting to Christ tough for you? Now, possibly it is for some of you that have a rebellious, you know, we all have a rebellious nature, but for those of us who are saved, that nature's been transformed. We now receive a new nature. And so I would hope that you're not living your life in blatant disobedience to Jesus. I would hope that you are finding it, as you're sanctified, easier and easier to obey the Lord and to listen to the Lord and to heed the Lord's instructions and to heed the Lord's wisdom in your life. And so I would hope that you're growing in your ability to live submissively to the Lord Jesus. So I would say submission probably isn't your problem, but it's to your own husbands. That's maybe your problem. And I understand that. You say, to my own husband, you mean I gotta submit to the guy that breathes with his mouth open, gets food all over his shirt, the guy that can't find the laundry hamper, right? Or possibly even worse, the guy that has hurt me, the guy that has said hard things to me, the guy that has used his voice or used his stature to power up on me, and I gotta now submit to that guy. Like, as you weigh things out, you go, you know what? Ruth in the book of the Bible, in the Bible, there's Ruth, and Ruth gets Boaz, and somehow in God's providential care, Ruth gets Boaz, but somehow in God's providential care for you, you got Bozo. Like, you may feel that. Like, how did that happen? But let me just say this to you, that before you get into Ephesians 5:22 and think about all that it has for you, let me just let this word land on you, your own husbands. And then let me remind you how you got that fella. And you got that guy in two ways. You got that guy. Number one, you got that guy because you said I do. And you did. I hope no one coerced you. No one had a gun to your head. You chose the guy that breathes out of his mouth, right? You chose the guy that's a, well, I didn't know those things. And I get that. There's plenty of stuff that we get to unpack and talk about. So I get that you didn't know everything about him when you said, I do. But that's just the first thing, is you chose him. But secondarily, we believe that you received him because of God's providential care and God's providential work and God's sovereign will in your own life. You said, I do. Yes, that's you. But also, we believe that he's your own husband because God gave him to you. He gifted him to you. And I think you need to be reminded of that. Not just that this is what you chose, although you need to be reminded of that, but you also need to be reminded who holds your lot. In fact, Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says this, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." The Lord holds your lot. Everything in your life is this idea of your lot, like a piece of land that you purchased, and you start surveying that piece of land, that farm, and you start, you know, exploring it, and you start seeing it. That's your lot that you receive, not just this small little area that we received in our subdivision, but we're thinking now of a vast farmland. And as you look over it, you go, oh, is there water on it? I don't know. Let's drill down and let's find out. We don't know all of the resources are in it. And then boom, up, you know, springs water or a bubbling crude or whatever. You would say, this is the lot that the Lord has given me, and he's the one that's provided for it. And notice what the Psalms says. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Do you see the analogy that he's making? We receive this from the Lord. The Lord has given it to me. And this should be our attitude towards those things, all of the things in our lives, that the Lord has given it to me, and they're pleasant and they're beautiful. They're to be passed down. There's something that is to be cherished, and your lot includes your husband. Now, I reminded you a few weeks, as Dr. Larry Souders reminded me, of a book that's written by a gentleman by the name of Thomas Boston, I believe, and the book is called The Crook in the Lot. And it's the same idea of the lot being our lot in life, and the crook being in it is the part that we didn't see. And possibly, just possibly, your husband is your crook in your lot. I hope your husband's not a crook, but he possibly is the part that you didn't see. But let me just remind you that all of your lot is beautiful, and it's from the Lord. Even the crooks in the lot, even those things that may be difficult, they're gifts from the Lord, and they're from him, and they're designed for you and designed for your edification, and they're good and they're pleasant and they're right. In order to understand this text of scripture, not only do we need to understand who your own husband is and that he's from the Lord and he's good, but I think we also need to understand what submission is. What is submission? What does it mean to submit? Well, first, let's understand what it isn't. Submission doesn't mean to be subservient. It isn't blind obedience. That Eve was taken from Adam's side, not from his foot. She's not beneath him. She's side by side with him in a complementary relationship. Again, in redemption, God is restoring those complementary relationship of husbands and wives for our good, for our flourishing, for his glory. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't communicate your needs. Wives, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't communicate your needs or share your opinion with your husbands. That's not what it means to be submissive to our husband. Well, it says, I never say anything. And husbands, we should listen to our wives. The husband, especially the husband on the side of the road, I saw a guy yesterday on the side of the road with something that was obvious had blown out of his pickup truck and his wife standing there. I was like, there's a husband that should have listened to his wife, because I guarantee you when he put that mattress in his bed, his wife said, shouldn't we strap that thing down? And the husband said, nah, she's good, and drove off, right? And now it's on the side of the road. That happened to me one time. Now, I've never lost anything. But one time, Luann and I were following in behind somebody with a couch. And I said, this couch is getting ready to blow out of this truck. I backed up a little bit. 5 minutes later, this couch comes up. It's 10 foot up in the air. He's still a brand new couch, still in the bag. The bag caught the wind like a sail. Boom, right in the middle of Bald Knob Road, right in the middle of it. I stop, I get out. Dude, this wife gets out and she unloads on this guy. And this is what he says. He's like, honey, I think it's all right. It fell real ginger-like. Again, 12 foot in the air. I get out and I feel so bad for the guy. I go, here, buddy, I'll help you. I'll help you grab. I'll get your couch. He picks up on one side. I pick up on the other side. That couch goes, I don't think she found real ginger light, buddy. That's a guy that should have listened to his wife. And if that's true on those types of things, how much more should we listen to our wives? Wives, being submitting to your husband doesn't mean that you shouldn't shoulder responsibility or take the lead on certain things within the home. And I'm not just talking about changing diapers and washing the dishes. I gladly submit to Luann's leadership when it comes to finances, because I'm a spender and she's a saver. If I led in the finances of our home, well, I would be disqualified from ministry because we would be in debt well over our eyeballs, but I drive a really nice pickup truck. Let me just say that. But I wouldn't be a good manager of my own finances, of my own home. And so I gladly submit to Luann's leadership over our finances. We've agreed upon that. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. So what does it mean? Well, it means this. What is submission? Christ-like, godly submission, it means this. I think deference would be the word. Deference. It means respectful regard. It means respectful attentiveness. It means humble respect. In fact, we see that in the language. The word to the wives is kind of bookended between what God is saying to the husbands. And so it starts off in verse 22, and then it ends up in verse number 33 when he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And respect is the attitude. It's an attitude of the heart and the mind. And submission, I would say, is the action. It's love in the shape of respect. It's love in the shape of respect. And it's Christ-like submission. Look at what Paul says in verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, I wanted you to think for a second, what's Paul saying here? What's he pointing at? What's he talking about? How did Jesus become the head of the church? How did Jesus become the body of the church? How did Jesus become the savior of the church? Through his incarnation. Through Jesus stepping low, stepping down, stepping into humility, becoming one of us. It's in Jesus's humility, through Jesus's humility, through Jesus's submission, through Jesus's sacrifice that Jesus becomes the head and the savior of the church, through Jesus putting on flesh and stepping low. And now what he's saying is the wife takes a role that is similar to the role that Jesus took in his incarnation. The Jesus who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, who submits himself, who puts himself under the authority of the Father for our redemption, for our salvation. And the role the wife plays in the marriage is a similar role. So when the command seems too burdensome, wives, see it as a command to become increasingly more like Jesus. That's the command. Whenever this command seems too heavy, when it seems like you can't obey it, you can't do it, you can't perform it, and I don't even know that I want to. And see your role and see your place as a place like Jesus. It's a command to look to Jesus, the Savior who in his being is equal with the Father and equal with the Spirit, and yet in his role and in his capacity as the Savior and as the mediator, Jesus submits himself to the Father. And as Paul says, the marriage relationship, this husband and wife relationship, is a picture, and it depicts the gospel, and it depicts the incarnation and what our Savior did by placing himself under the authority of his lovingly Father and laying down his life for the church. Even as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, we remember that. We remember Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' humility, all the way to the cross, all the way to allowing them to break his body, for Jesus to shed his blood. We like to quote Robert Murray McShane here, and we say this. Robert Murray McShane, he wrote this, and he said, for every one look at self, take 10 looks to Jesus. And that's true. And as we end here with the Lord's Supper, wives in the room, husbands in the room, men and women, don't just look at yourself. But for every one look of yourself, for every one thought towards your relationship, for every one thought of your union, and we should think about those things, but let us take 10 looks to Jesus. And both of these calls for husbands and for wives are to be more Christ-like, to be more like Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, our desire is to be like you. Those of us who have been saved, our desire above all is to be like you. And as we see your redeeming, redemptive work in our lives, that the best father and mother that will be, the best husband and wife that will be, is the best disciple that we'll be. That whenever we're filled with the Spirit, it enables us to love in the ways that you've commanded us to love in the families, and our families are made whole, that that's where it begins. It doesn't begin with our need to be more submissive or us to be more respectful or for men to be more sacrificial. It begins with us being more obedient and being filled with your Spirit and letting the gospel go to work on our hearts, untangling that selfishness, untangling the idolatry, untangling the insubordination, untangling the anger and the aggression and all of those things. And Lord, may it begin in a place of humility. Not just humility in our relationship and humility in our marriage, may it work its way there, but may it begin with a place of humility before you. Jesus, we sit in that place now as we remind ourselves of whose we are in this time. As we approach your supper, as we are reminded what everything that this means, Lord. Jesus, glorify yourselves and sanctify us in this time. In your name we pray. Amen.